Good to be with you guys this morning. My name is Jesse Radoslavich, and my wife Megan and I work with Crew at Eastern Washington University. And we have been partnering with you guys for about 7 years now, maybe going on eight, to take the gospel to the college campus, to raise up students and send them out to the world. And so my wife Megan, she is home right now with our three little kids in Cheney, Washington. And we, at the moment, are packing our house, and I'll tell you about that in just a second. But for those of you guys who haven't met us, this is just a picture. These are my three kids up here. This is our Christmas picture. So it doesn't happen very often when we get a family photo together. But so this is Grace on the far right, and then David is my son, Jesse's son, David there. And we call him the Tender Warrior. And then Louis on the far left. And so bundles of joy right there. Never a dull moment. So anyway, we love those little guys. And as Megan always says, those are our most important disciples right there. It was fun just to come visit you guys this weekend. And I wanted to give you guys an update on campus, what's going on, and then even a little bit looking forward. And since we saw you guys last, we got a chance to go to Sydney, Australia. We did a summer mission over there with 25 students and got a partner with some of our short-term international ministry partners that work with Crew and have partnerships with churches in Sydney. And I was just talking to a gentleman who was leading us in worship who's going to Sydney to plant churches. And so big need over there. Being white, I was a minority walking around Sydney. And so I get excited thinking about the gospel going there and the countries that will be reached by the gospel saturating the city of Sydney. It's a very influential place. And oftentimes when we come, we like to share stories about Eastern, but today I wanted to give you guys a bigger picture of what you're part of when we partner together. And so here's a global snapshot of Crew. And Crew is a large campus ministry. There's other ministries under the banner of Crew. But this is just a snapshot of what's happened on the campus last year in 2016. So 25.1 million heard the gospel. That's not just in the USA. That's not just in Washington, Oregon, Idaho, and the Northwest. But this is around the world. 25.1 million heard the gospel. 378,000 became Christians. At Eastern, just to give you a snapshot of how big God is, not how big Crew is, but how big God is that we've seen around 300 students trust Christ the last 7 years at Eastern. And so when I see this, I get excited because the only way that that is possible is not by Crew missionaries sharing the gospel with people, but by Crew missionaries equipping and empowering college students who know how to go then do that with other college students, lead them to Christ. Of that number, there's 36,000 that are involved in evangelism, and so those are that's the number that's leading those other ones to Christ. And then campus ministries around the world there's 2,500 campus ministries, and so I love those numbers. Sometimes they can feel big, but what gets me excited is each of those is there's a story there. And we would be here for a long time if I started telling you all the stories. But that's just a global snapshot of what is going on. And I would say also that's the main reason Megan and I joined staff with Crew is because, yep, we wanted to see the gospel reach Eastern Washington University, have college students have a chance to say yes to Christ. But our vision is not just Eastern. It's not just Washington. It's the world. And that's what Christ has called us to. And the only way that's possible is by him showing up. And so That's exciting to see that. Our next slide is the reason why Megan is home right now packing our home. We have, the last 7 years, we've seen a lot, God do a lot at Eastern. And we've seen students be raised up. This is like the second or third year where we've been getting to send seniors that we've got to meet and lead to Christ as freshmen. Got to pour into them for 3 or 4 years. And then now we get to see them sent out into the world. Some of them have joined staff with Crew, but most of them have gone into the workforce. Some of them are moms, some of them are teachers, engineers. Wherever they go, they're taking the gospel with them as missionaries. They're sent, even though they may have a different vocation. That is their, that's their true vocation. And so the last 7 years, we've got to see God do some really cool stuff at Eastern. And we, every year, Megan and I, we ask God, God, is this where you want us? Do you, if you called us to go do something different, I would do it in a heartbeat. And so this last year, as we were praying about that, we felt like God was saying, yep, it's time. We want you guys to step out. We want you to trust me. We want you to go where you're needed and go where you're going to grow, go where it's going to take faith to continue to press in with what I've got for you. And there's an opportunity, a good friend of ours, Matt and Mihi Kirby, who work with Crew at Montana State University, said, hey, come out to Montana. We have somebody on our team who is in the team leader role stepped down, and he said, we would love for you and Megan, you particularly, or me, Jesse, to apply for that job. But Matt was smart because he knew that if he got me, then he would obviously get Megan. And anybody who knows Megan and I knows that she's way more gifted in ministry than I am. And so we make a pretty good pair. But we said yes to that. We're moving this fall. And so we're in the process of packing our home right now. And we're going to be homeless for about a week and a half, 2 weeks. And then we are going to spend our summer down in Fort Collins. So our summer assignment is going down to Colorado to get trained in how to be an effective team leader and how to care for a team, how to multiply my time and resources into our staff team, and so that what the staff and myself will be more effective at reaching the campus with the gospel and discipling students and caring for them well and sending them out. So that's what we've said yes to. We're excited. Bozeman is a new challenge, but we're really looking forward to it. So Megan's home right now, packing our home. We're almost done. And then, yep, this August we'll officially be in Bozeman at Montana State University for the fall launch. And so if you could be praying for one thing in all of this for us personally, just we don't know where we're living yet. We don't have a home. And so if you have some connections in Bozeman, I would love to talk with you after the service. But that's where we're headed, and we're trusting God every step of the way. The last slide here is back to even what I was talking about at the beginning, to the world. This is a picture from our last core group. Our core groups are Bible studies, and at Eastern there's five of these that meet throughout the week. And there's about 150 to 200 students that are involved in these core groups on campus. And this is the one Megan and I have got to be a part of. And the reason I put this up here is because, again, it's not just we want to reach Eastern or we want to reach Montana State, but what we're trusting God for is to reach the world. And some of these guys in this picture, I'm just excited to share a few stories. So Courtney's in the bottom right. She's a junior this year. She's pretty set on joining staff with Crew. She wants to continue reaching the college campus with the gospel. And yes, there is a huge need. So it'll be fun to see what she does in the next year. Another guy, the big guy standing behind me is Forrest. He is taking the gospel. We have one of our partnerships is in Moscow, Russia. So he's going there this summer. He is dead set on being a teacher in Tacoma after he graduates and following in his parents' footsteps. They were really involved with youth ministry in their church in Tacoma. And so he's pretty set on that. And I could go down the list. Each of these students are just incredible. And they've got to see other students trust Christ this year. There's a few guys in the back row there. The guy in the yellow shirt, that's Caesar. And he trusted Christ with me this fall. It was with another guy in the back there, Andrew. And he's growing like a weed. Pretty driven guy, really strong leader. And I don't know what God's going to do with him, but he wants to go to medical school. Do his pre-med at Eastern. And so that's just three stories of the 30 students or so that are in that room. And these are your guys' stories. They're not just me and Megan's stories, but these are lives that you guys have invested in. And some of them know Christ because of you guys. And so someday in heaven, we will get to all party together. Some of these guys might outdance you. Maybe not. Maybe you got some moves that we don't know about. But I can't wait for that day when you guys finally get to meet these students face-to-face and they get a thank you in person. So, and wanted to end with this. This is when I think about going to Montana. It's been up and down. We've had some stressful days. It's a lot of tears as we've said yes to going, leaving Cheney behind. But this is what I have kept my my eyes fixed on. It's in Matthew 24 and 14. So we know Matthew 24 has got a lot of end times vision stuff, but this is when we talk about reaching the Great Commission, this is what he's talking about here. And this is Jesus, Matthew 24, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." That's what we want. We want Jesus to come back. We want the gospel to go to the world. But ultimately, my hope is not, that things are going to get better. If you read the rest of 24, it's actually pretty scary. There's some scary stuff in that. But the end is the best part. It's when Jesus comes back and we get to spend eternity with him. And so thank you for saying yes to partnering with Megan and I. Thanks for sharing in this work. And we love you guys. It's an honor to be here this morning. So
yeah, we love you too, Jesse. So we're going to pray over Jesse and Megan and their family right now, and just celebrate God with that rejoicing in heaven over every sinner who repents. And God, that party is amazing. And we do find a frustration that we can't hear all those stories right now. Maybe afterward we could pick up a few more from Jesse, but we can't. But you are carving out, God, an eternity where every story will have space to be heard. And God, that's going to be a beautiful moment. And even as Jesse and Megan and their kids are experiencing this momentary separation, they know that it's so that party can be bigger. And then all those people they leave behind in Cheney, God, they don't. Because you've knit their hearts together and will return them in eternity together. So God, we thank you for Jesse and Megan, for Grace and for David and for Louis, for the family you've made them to be. And we pray above all these things that discipleship and the joy and the intimacy you've made family for would pour out upon them, God. As they go through this transition, I pray that they become even closer together, more vulnerable and weak and relying on you and each other. As siblings, as parents, in their marriage, and all those moments that they see your grace poured out upon them. God, we trust that you are going before them to Bozeman. You already have a place for them to stay. You have not only a home for them, God, a physical structure, but you have new relationships for them to reach out to, but also ones just to nurture them, God. Little friends for Grace to hang out with, and David and Louis, and others that they can just share life with as well as doing ministry with. And God, I just pray that you would confirm again your goodness by meeting every need they have along the way. Raise up great leaders in Cheney to fill in that gap. Continue, God, for everyone who's graduating and going out with that mission burning in their hearts, God, whether they have a vocation in ministry or vocation somewhere else. God, I ask that we would live the same way. That when we walk out of here this morning, we would walk out with that same mission in our hearts to our own communities and our neighborhoods and our families. On this Mother's Day, to those that are gathered around us, God, that we would want to be witnesses for Christ with that same hope that burns in us. And we pray that in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let us rise for our scripture reading for this morning. God gave words of prophecy for the prophet Isaiah to speak in chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, in the book of Isaiah. He speaks to us. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And so ends our reading. Please be seated.
It is a nice problem to have too many people to read the Word of God instead of too few, so I'm sure we'll get that figured out at some point. So it was a couple months ago that someone on Facebook kind of tagged me for this independent film that was looking for pastors in the area to kind of audition to be a part of that. So I looked up the film. It's not a Christian film at all, but it was a story of a young homeless girl with her dad and kind of a redemptive kind of story in that. So I said, oh, why not? What could be bad about that? So filled out the little brief application, took a little selfie headshot, sent it in, heard back from them. Yeah, we'd love to have you come out and audition. So I got my call time to show up for that. I got my little snippet of the script that I had to kind of work over and figure out what to do. And then one additional kind of challenge for me. For any real pastors that were auditioning for this role of the pastor in the movie, they wanted a 60-second or less snippet of a sermon. So that kind of caught my attention for two reasons. One is, here is an opportunity where someone is coming to me and saying, tell me about your faith. Right, that doesn't happen in our society at all, right? They're coming up to me and saying, tell me something about your faith and what you believe in. I'm like, wow, how do I present that? It's, again, not a Christian organization at all. There'll be people in the room that I'm pretty sure don't know Jesus based on Portland. Like, what could I say that would make them hunger for more of Jesus? And then there's the additional challenge of how do I do that in 60 seconds, right? How do I grab somebody's attention, say something that is relevant and true, and then make it stick in that short a time? And honestly, that just befuddled me. I wasn't willing to just take a part out. I wanted something that was kind of cohesive and all together. And so when I ran out of my stuff, I began to think of the preachers that I most enjoy. And I went back to my absolute favorite preacher of all time. I just began to read through sermons, and like, is there any inspiration within that? So the unfortunate news is that my career as a rural pastor in independent films has died a early, although not unexpected, death. But I did get an opportunity to represent the name of the one that I love, and I did get a 60-second sermon. So I'm going to invite you this morning to listen to that. We'll have a countdown timer so you can hold me accountable to that. But I don't want you to get caught up in the gimmickry of the time, right? It's not even about that. This is 60 seconds this morning where God is going to speak to you. Don't start it yet. Oh my gosh, I need all of them, Marie. I will tell you when to go. Let me take a deep breath, grab a drink of water, and then it's going to be rapid fire. It's just coming at you. No, so just take a moment. We'll actually pray right here, right? Because what we want above everything is to be good hearers of that. So, Father, we thank you for this next minute of time. And we lay our hearts open to you just to speak your truth into us. And we pray that in your name. Amen. All right, Marie, are you ready? Let's go. So when we hear the word sermon, we often think of boring, irrelevant, or long. But before we lock in that understanding of what sermons are about, I would invite you to consider the first sermon that Jesus preached. He stood up in front of a group, he asked for a scroll that was written 700 years before, and he read, God is alive in me, and he is ready to bring good to those who are poor, to fix hearts that have been broken, to breathe freedom over any who are oppressed, and to call beautiful those that the world has called ugly. He rolled up the scroll. He looked them all in the eye. He said, let's go do this. I guess sermons don't need to be long. They just need to be lived. 8 seconds left. So, thank you. The good news for you today is that you can beat the Catholics and the Baptists to that Mother's Day brunch. Right? No way they're getting a sermon that tight and that short. The challenging news for you today is that listening isn't what matters. Jesus is not pursuing people who will listen. He's pursuing people who will do. End of the road, that's what matters. It doesn't matter how many times we read those beautiful words again and again and again, or proclaim them in a worship service. What matters is, do we as individuals do them? So you have that game plan in front of you, right? All four of those are in the bulletin. You can fill in the blanks if you didn't get them quick enough. The first one has do it at the end of it, which is a typo that doesn't belong there. That'll confuse you, but after that, you can find the answers pretty easily. If you want, you can look them up again in Isaiah. You can look them up in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus gives that first sermon. If you want to read those instead of my interpretation of them, which I did so that it would fit an audience that's new to Scripture, and you're not, so you can find any way you want. But this is what Jesus is doing this week. And he has a clear invitation to you to join him. Will you? Or will you listen and go home and forget and come back next week ready to listen again? Amen. I want to share some announcements with you, though. The first one, Marie, you can just take the slides down for a second because it's not on your list of things to do. But the first one is honestly the most important. My announcement for you today is that God is alive. He's living in this world around us. I have the privilege to be part of our team that's working on being discipled. We're taking this long-term vision of saying, how do we root Christ deeply in our hearts and learn how to do that in others? So there's a group of 10 of us that just came back from California, and 7 of us that on a weekly basis get to have someone pour into us. We meet in these little groups called huddles, and I meet with guys from California and Nevada and Texas and Arizona. And we gather together, and we're just kind of digging into how does Christ grow in us. It's been beautiful for me, maybe first time in my whole life that anyone has that intentionally poured into me. On that kind of level. So it's really been transformative and beautiful. We're working on that and be ready hopefully by the fall to begin to start pouring that back into some of us as well. It's an exciting process. But as we met this last Friday, my huddle leader, John David, shared about a story that he'd picked up from Texas. And I wanted to pass it on to you too. It speaks a little bit about somewhere that we're heading. The training that we're going through in that group is called Discipleship 2 Missional Community. So discipleship is learning how to follow or imitate Jesus in my own life. And the idea of a missional community is a community of people that are doing that together. So it's not merely an individual kind of thing, but a community that are saying we are imitating Jesus together, we are following him together. A way to simply understand that, it's more complex a little bit than that, but take the difference between a small group and a missional community is a difference between hearing God's word and doing it, right? Here's a group of people that are saying we're not just going to study God's word together and learn it. We intend to do it. We are a Bible doing, not a Bible studying, right? So this is a group of people kind of gathered around that. That's going to come up in the story, so I want you to kind of be aware of it. It's a story, though, that springs out of Kansas City. And if you don't know much about Kansas City, Kansas City has a lot of racial tension caught up within it. It hasn't made the news in a lot of other places, but it does. It began really to get intense back in the 20s, the 1920s, right, almost 100 years ago, when there began to be a lot of real estate decisions made about where do we concentrate whites versus blacks. That got reinforced even after Brown versus Education came out, and they said, here's all the schools that are predominantly black. They drew the school lines, ones that are predominantly white. There is a street in Kansas City called Troost Avenue, T-R-O-O-S-T. And it drives right through the bottom half or the southern half of Kansas City. On the western side, it is 95%+ white. On the eastern side, it is 95%+ black. And it's just a residential street. It's not a major highway. It's not anything else. It is that clear of a divide. The five zip codes most immediately on the other side have over 50% of all of the homicides for the entire city. The ones on the western side have like 4 to 5%. The property values drop $100,000 when you cross the street. From one side of the street to the other, it is one of the sharpest, clearest divides between having and having not that we have in America. Violence in there is predominant all over the place. That's the situation up until Jesus begins to poke his head into that. There is a missional community that is on the western side, the white side of that. All white people, about two blocks away from Troost. In a couple month period, there were three murders on the intersection just a couple blocks away from them. And so as they began to hear God speak, they realized that God is not inviting us merely to hear his word, but to do something. So they chose to grab their djembe and grab their guitars and go out every Sunday and pray for a couple hours on that street corner. They just sang songs and they began to pray over the neighborhood. And it took weeks and weeks and weeks. And finally, people were starting to come by and say, like, what are you doing? Why are you here endlessly? And they told them what they were doing. Eventually, some people began to join them. There was one moment where these two big black guys came out of a house storming at them down the street. The djembe guy got off his djembe and kind of walked over and was like, okay, what's going to go on here? And they gave him this enormous bear hug. And they said, something is changing in our community. And since they began that place of prayer, there has been no violence, murder, rape, assault in the immediate vicinity. It is transformative. They now have a fully integrated group of whites and blacks that are meeting weekly in prayer. They have seven of them that have joined into their missional community and saying, we want to be a part of this. There was a decrepit, worn-down chapel that was a block away from where they were that another denomination owned. They were going to sell it, get rid of it, whatever. The bishop came by, saw what was happening, and said, you can have it. What you're doing here is beautiful enough. It needs to continue. When the weather's bad, you have a place to be. Right? This is God alive in our world. And the power of what happens when we don't merely become hearers of his word, but become doers. Right? And that's the invitation that exists in all of our lives too.